this whole chapter deals with the Day of Atonement. And there's one sacrifice here that we generally think of is the sacrifice of Aaron, of the goat, and he goes into the holy place. And then we see that in verse 20, when he hath made an end of reconciling the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. So that's the sacrifice. He shall bring the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions and their sins, putting on them the head of the goat, and shall send him away into the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let it go, the goat, in the wilderness. It's known as a scapegoat. And we all know what a scapegoat is. And this is where this term comes from. The term scapegoat is a Bible term. William Tyndale, when he was translating the Bible, invented that English word, scapegoat. And that's what we read here, is the goat that they would lay the hand upon and represent the sins being carried away. Verse 26 has that word, and he let go the goat for the scapegoat, and shall wash his clothes and bathe his flesh in water, and afterward come into the camp. Well, tonight, or this morning, we're going to look at these two things. Look at both goats, but mainly our focus will be upon this latter one, the scapegoat, and see that Christ is our scapegoat. We use that word a lot. It's usually, you think of it in political terms. During the Civil War, Robert E. Lee had mythical reputation for being unbeatable. North and South both kind of feared him, that no one was able to outsmart and outmaneuver him. Then they got to Gettysburg, and Lee wanted to have a big battle that would settle the war once and for all. The battle would be over and done with. He didn't want to go on fighting year after year after year. He just wanted it one fight and it'd be over. Well, not soon after the final shot that Lee lost that battle and lost it decisively, they started blaming other people. And Jeb Stuart was the one that takes a lot of it, and also General Longstreet. That even today, both those men are blamed for the loss. And everybody had a lot to do with it. It wasn't one person's fault. But in order to protect the reputation of General Lee, heaps of scorn was laid upon Jeb Stuart and Longstreet. Well, they had turned into scapegoats. In order to protect the reputation of one, all the blame was placed upon somebody else. And then even Gettysburg itself was a scapegoat. Well, if it hadn't been for that battle, the war would have turned out differently and so forth. That's what a scapegoat is. That's how we use it. It's whenever you take the blame that you deserve and put it on somebody else. So you can think of it in a different way. If a bunch of kids are playing and you hear a shatter, a big bang, and something shatters, and the mom goes in, and there's kids and the dog sitting there, and there's a vase and dirt and flowers laying all over the place. Well, the kids might all point to the dog and say, well, it was the dog that did it. We were just sitting here reading books, and the dog ran around and knocked the table over. It would be a sacrifice. They'd put the dog and lay all the blame on him to escape judgment. People usually use a scapegoat when they want to shift the blame from one person to the other, or if they can't defend themselves, they'll find somebody to blame who's not there. I had a supervisor at a job one time that he blamed whoever wasn't right in front of him for whatever the problem was. Nothing was ever his fault, but it was always somebody else's fault, and the person he blamed was always the one that wasn't there to defend himself, because everybody knew that it was usually his fault, whatever the problem was, so he picked somebody that wasn't there. And then he would blame them. And that turned into a big joke that no matter what happened, whoever's day off it was, we'd blame that person for it. You know, if you forgot your lunch or something, we'd blame him for forgetting our lunch. You know, that sort of thing. It's a scapegoat. You lay the blame on somebody else. Well, it comes from the Bible. It's a Bible term. And that's close to what the scapegoat was. And as we get a little bit into the message, we'll develop and we'll see exactly more about what this goat was. But it's basically that the sins and the guilt of one people is laid upon that of another. Leviticus, this whole chapter, deals with the Day of Atonement. It's the beginning of the Jewish civil year. So if you've got a calendar and you see in September it says Yom Kippur, that's the Day of Atonement. This year it's September 28th. So they usually have that. That's the high holy day of the Jewish calendar. This was the big day. This was the beginning of their civil year. This was a day, it's a Sabbath. Everybody had to take the day off. Everybody had to worship. This was a big deal for the Jewish people. This was the only time that the priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. So we talk about that a lot. There was only one time, one day, one person who could enter into this holiest of place. Well, it's today. The Yom Kippur, the Day of Sacrifice. The Day of Atonement. The Day of Atonement consisted of animal sacrifices. There was a sacrifice of a bull. There was a sacrifice of two rams and two goats. And the ceremony started with a sacrifice for the priest's house. And it's interesting if you read this whole chapter. We're not going to do that, but it's interesting to read. And it walks you through this whole day. And it starts out with the priest had to offer a sacrifice for himself. Now, a priest can't go and offer a sin sacrifice for other people if he himself is holy. So he had to atone for his own sins. So that, first of all, tells us the priest, the high priest, it tells everybody that we're sinners. That we are not pure and that we cannot offer a sin sacrifice for you until our sin is atoned for. So they looked at their priest not as a holy one in the sense that he is without spot, but they looked at him as a sinner, same as we are. So he offered a sacrifice for himself. That had to be dealt with first. Then a bull or a bullock was offered as a sin sacrifice for the priest in his house. Then there was a ram for a burnt offering in verse number 3. Then the sacrifices from the congregation or from among the people. So look in verse number 5. And he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats for a sin offering, and one ram for a burnt offering. So they take them out from the congregation. But verse 29 sort of sums up and gives us a summary of what this is about, 29 through 34, and we'll read that section. And this shall be a statute forever unto you, that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, ye shall afflict your souls, and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. So they had two calendars. They had a civil and a religious. So it's the seventh month of the religious calendar. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. And there shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls by statute forever. And the priest whom shall anoint and whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen clothes, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar, and he shall make an atonement for the priest and for all the people in the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So it was a day to make atonement for the sins. It was a Sabbath. It was a day, it says there, to afflict their souls. So they weren't supposed to just go through the motions, but they were to consider themselves and to consider their sins. Now, when we take the Lord's Supper, as we just did, we ought to consider ourselves. We ought to take note and think of our life and think of the sin that we have committed and think of the great cost of our Lord to purchase salvation for us. We shouldn't take this lightly. And they weren't supposed to take this lightly. Either the children of Israel were. They were supposed to afflict their souls or repent and think about what their lives that they had lived. They had to do it every year and never stop. Year by year, it says that you're supposed to do this forever. As long as you need it, you have to continue to do it. that there was never an end to it. God would never say, all right, I've had enough of the blood of these bulls. It was there perpetually because they were always going to be sinning. It was a requirement. It was a day of worship, a day of pictures, a day of types. It was a very important day. One day, once a year, they showed the offering of Christ. They would never by themselves be able to fully appease God's wrath for sin. So that's verse 34. And it shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make atonement for the children of Israel. That means that they were always going to be sinners, and that this day of atonement would never fully take away the sins of the people. The high priest was there to mediate this sacrifice between God and man. They offered animals and the blood of animals. There, here in Leviticus, they were doing it in the tabernacle. All these were pictures of Jesus Christ. The one day a year pictures the one-time offering of sin. The continual application of this shows that they were never able to get rid of this, but they'll never be able to do what Jesus did himself. So Jesus offered himself one time forever and then sat down. So whereas the Levitical priesthood was weak and that they could never do away with sin, Jesus and his sacrifice actually did. The high priest is the picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest. And even the animals are the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was a sacrifice of another. There were substitutes here. God did not take the blood of the children of Israel, but the blood of a substitute. So instead of requiring their life for a sacrifice for their own sins, God took the life of another. And the blood was shed, and there was remission for sins in their place, in their stead. So these animals pictured the Lord Jesus, in that their death and their blood was shed in the place instead of the children of Israel. The tabernacle was where the atonement was made, is a picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he came in his body and bore our sins in his body. The place where the atonement was made, in the mercy seat, a picture of our Lord, as he is our mercy seat. So Jesus is our sin sacrifice. He is our high priest. He is the tabernacle not made with hands. He is the blood. He is the atonement. He is the mercy seat. All these things picture the Lord Jesus. And there's much, much more than that. You know, I'm just hitting the highlights here. There's a lot more than that. But the point I'm trying to make is this whole day was about Jesus. This whole day was a picture of the work of redemption for Jesus for his people. We just had a picture of the Lord Jesus here. The bread, the wine symbolized what Christ has done for us. That did not wash away our sins. The blood or the wine did not cleanse us. The bread did not make us holy. It was a picture of what Jesus had already done. Not the same way, but similarly, this Day of Atonement was a picture, a type, a shadow of what Jesus would do. So as we look back to Calvary for what Christ has already accomplished, these feast days and sacrifice look forward into the future to Jesus and what he would do. So these were sacrifices and faith in a coming promise that what Christ would do. So it was not the shedding of blood of the bulls and the goats that saved them, but it was that promise of what these typified, of what these represented, of what Jesus would actually do. These are just types and shadows and figures of the truth. They are pictures of what actually would occur. Well, after the sacrifice, we think of this day, we think of the priest shedding the blood and going into the holiest of holies, that one time, that one day of the year when he was able to do that. But the day wasn't over after that happened. And the rest of the time here, we want to look at that other goat and what we refer to as a scapegoat. And I want to consider this beautiful picture that gives honor and glory to our Savior. So the high priest would prepare himself. He would wash himself. And he'd go through his checklist, thinking and going over what he was supposed to do, and you know, be washed and be cleansed. Now, I couldn't imagine the pressure and the nervousness that he might have. You know, if the Lord is gracious to us, you know, if I mess the Lord's Supper up, you know, I don't think the Lord would strike me dead. But Aaron knew for a fact that if he did, God would strike him dead. That there's so many examples of that that we read of in the Old Testament where people were presumptuous and grab a hold of the ark. Or we were just reading the other day where in 1 Samuel where they brought the ark back, and the Philistines gave the ark back, and they were excited. They went and looked inside the ark, and God slew 34,000, I believe, over 30,000 of these men because they just looked inside the ark. That's all they did. They just looked inside of it. And God slew 30-some thousand people. So this is very important because this is showing the preciseness of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I couldn't imagine having all these things he had to do, and you had to do them in the right order. You had to do them the right way. You had to wear the right thing, wash the right way, offer the right sacrifice, say the right thing. A lot to do. So he goes and he checks and rechecks. He puts on the simple linen garments. And he approaches these two kid goats. So out of the congregation, you got two of these kid goats. They weren't purchased from neighboring communities, but they were raised up out of the people of God. You know, the money changers in Jesus' day were there. They were making money off this sacrifice. They were making money from people coming and make their offerings, selling, buying, trading. It was a money-making scheme. But it shouldn't have been like that. These goats, for this day, were supposed to come from out of the nation of Israel. They weren't supposed to come down from the market. They weren't supposed to go over and buy them from the Philistines. They were supposed to be raised up out of the people of God. This in itself was a picture of Christ. Christ was born where? Up out of the nation of Israel. The Lamb of God was taken from among the congregation. That Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, but was born into the children of Israel, out of the house of Judah, and was raised up, and they took him out of the people of Israel, out of the congregation of Israel, to be offered up. So this in itself was a picture. The Lamb of God was to be brought up out of the children of Israel. So there's two goats, and they're brought up out of the congregation of Israel, and he leads them up to the tabernacle, the door of the tabernacle. He's got his priestly garment worn, he walks up, and now he's going to find the will of the Lord. In verse number 8, it says, "And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord, and the other lot for the scapegoat." So these goats are brought up, and they have two very different jobs. And Aaron doesn't get to pick which one will do which. He doesn't say, "You look like a good scapegoat, and you're going to be the offering." No, he had to cast lots. So we can think of it like a roll of the dice. And we know Proverbs tells us what the casting of the lots, whose hand that is. It's in the hand of the Lord. So the Lord is going to pick which goat has which role. It's not up to Aaron. It's not up to the people. It's up to the Lord. So he cast lots. He rolled the dice, and the Lord chose which one was which. It was according to the providence of God which goat would die. And you think about that for a second. Salvation also is of the will of the Lord. There was no other way of salvation besides the choosing of God's righteous servant, Jesus Christ. that it was the Lord Jesus who had come, chosen of God in the everlasting covenant, that Lord Jesus volunteered, but there was no other way, no other means by which men might be saved than the man Christ Jesus. He was God's anointed, the Messiah. That's what that word Christ means. He was the Father's Christ. So, the Lord, He cast the lot. The Lord has chosen which goat will do which job. And the death was at the hands of men. Aaron cast the lots, and he took a hold of the goat and put him to death. Again, man laid hold of the Son of Man, but it was God that inflicted the punishment for sins. Man laid hold upon Jesus, the Son of God. Man laid hold upon Him, and they did their worst. But that's not what saved us. It wasn't what the Jews did that saved us, or what the Romans did that saved us, but it was during those 3 hours of darkness when the Father poured out His wrath upon the Son, that the Father punished the Son. It pleased the Lord to bruise Him, to crush Him. Now, Isaiah 53 tells us that. So though Aaron laid hold of that lamb, and though he slew that lamb and shed his blood, it wasn't Aaron that was the point of this. It was the offering unto God. The purpose and the choosing was of God. None of these things were left to the discretion of the priests. You know, we can change the flow of our services here. We could have had the Lord's Supper this afternoon. We could have had it after my message. We could have had it very first thing at all. You know, there's no prescribed way the Bible says thou shalt have it in this particular day, on this particular order. It doesn't say what song we have to sing. We have liberty in this. And I think that's why we have liberty, to show that there is a liberty in Jesus Christ and in His salvation. Not that this was more important than what we have to do, but it's just showing God's grace and His mercy in Christ. The superiority of the new covenant, that we have liberty in these things. We don't have liberty in the elements. We have to have wine and we have to have unleavened bread. But in a lot of things, we do have some liberty on what we can do. There was no liberty here in the Old Covenant. There was no freedom here. They had to do exactly everything precisely as God said, in every detail. It was all according to God's ordained plan. So this is showing us, it showed the Old Testament saints that what was coming was not haphazard. It was showing them that the sacrifice that would come was going to be precise, exactly as God had ordained. Now we in the New Covenant can look back and see how it was precisely ordained. And we can look at these things in Leviticus, looking backwards through the cross, and we can see why God wanted it so precise. We can see why God wanted everything exactly the way it was, because we can say, oh, well, this pictures Jesus in this way, and this is the type of Jesus in this other way. But, you know, they may not have known why everything had to be so precise, and why the ark had to be made of wood overlaid with gold, or why it had to be of this kind of skin, and the beauty of the tabernacle was on the inside, but it was overlaid with animal skins on the outside. It looked kind of rough. They might not have known why. But all these things we can see are pictures of Jesus. Both goats here typify our Lord. All the furniture and the animals and the priests and the tabernacle, they're all pictures of Jesus. No man or creature could fully picture what Jesus had done. That's another thing that is striking about this. You say, well, what is it? How come there's so many pictures of Jesus? Well, not one person could do everything that Jesus did. That's how glorious our Lord is. That Aaron was a failure, and he in himself couldn't do all the things the Lord did for us. So he had to offer a sacrifice for himself to show that the Lord was holy. And it took a whole team of Levites to offer sacrifices to do what Jesus did in himself. Well, Aaron couldn't kill himself and give himself as a sin sacrifice, but at the same time take that sin offering and laid him on the altar, and Aaron couldn't die and then at the same time lay his hand upon the goat. He couldn't do that. So he had to do it through animal sacrifices. And it was more than one animal sacrifice, because one animal sacrifice, that animal's going to die one time and it could only do one thing, but they needed many sacrifices, many pictures to picture the one thing that our Lord did. And the furniture, the lampstands, the ark, the tabernacle, the table of showbread, all these things pictured the Lord Jesus and what he did. So that just shows you how great the sacrifice of our Lord was. Now, if you read commentaries, especially ones that were written in the late 1800s forward, people talk about what this scapegoat means, and some people say that it was an offering to the devil and that kind of thing. Well, there's no application of the Word of God for that. That there was no sacrifice offered to the devil. This goat was just a scapegoat. That's what he did. And these theories are just kind of silly that once you get into it. But both of these types pictured what Jesus did. Both goats without spot or blemish. They couldn't be crippled. They couldn't be scared. They had to be without impunity. So you couldn't take a one-eyed goat and one with limping on with three legs and say, well, I'm going to give this one because it's not worth anything anyway. It had to be without blemish. It had to be the best one. It couldn't have any marks or spots or deformities. Because we're picturing the sinlessness of our Lord Jesus. Once the ceremony began, there was two different ends for these goats. So Aaron kills the bull and he makes a sacrifice for himself. He takes a censer of burning coals from the fire in the altar and brings it within the veil. He puts the incense of fire before the Lord, and that cloud of incense covers the mercy seat so he wouldn't die. He takes the blood of the bull and sprinkles it with his finger on the mercy seat eastward before it seven times. In verse 15, he killed the goat, the sin offering for the people, the one that the lot fell upon, and he repeated that process with the blood. So the one that the Lord chose through the casting of the lot, that one had to die. That goat had to be shed. Not for something that it had done. Elsewhere in the Old Testament, you read that if you have an animal that gored somebody, you got to put that to death. And if you didn't do that and it hurt somebody else, then you're going to be in trouble. Well, this animal hadn't done anything. There was no reason to put it to death. It wasn't sick. It wasn't lame. It hadn't hurt anybody. It wasn't diseased, hadn't destroyed somebody's property. The only reason this animal had to die was on account of the sins of the children of Israel. He made that atonement for the holy place and the holy of holies. And he did the same thing for the tabernacle, the congregation. So this day, there was lots of bloodshed for sin. The way into the holy of holies could not be made except for the shedding of blood. But that's just the one goat. What about the other one? Well, in verse number 10, it says, but on the goat which the lot failed to be a scapegoat, shall be presented alive before the Lord to make an atonement with him and to let him go for a scapegoat into the wilderness. So he had to be presented alive. Had to be a living goat. It couldn't be a spiritual goat, right? It couldn't be a goat that's just a vision. Had to be a real life goat. Had to walk in there, had to breathe, had to have flesh, had to be real. Christ was real. He wasn't a spirit. He wasn't a vision. He's real flesh and blood, born of a virgin. But he was truly man, true humanity. And he was bought alive. Without blemish, without sin, without depravity. But he was fully, truly man, and presented himself alive unto the Father. There was no other way of sacrifice. Christ had to come in the flesh. And any that denied that Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is Antichrist. It's the doctrine of the devil to say that Christ was not truly man. Well, the scapegoat was presented alive. Christ had to come alive in the flesh, and he gave his life in atonement for sin. The sacrifice was presented, and he offered himself alive after the sacrifice. So the first goat had to die, his blood had to be shed, but the second goat also had to be presented alive after the fact. Christ had to offer himself a sin for his people, but if Christ had not risen from the dead and offered his self unto the Father, we'd all be going to hell. If Christ had merely died and that was the end of it, we have no hope. But he rose again for our justification. We have no hope unless the Lord is risen. So the first goat pictured Jesus in his death. The second goat pictured Jesus in his life. But both were offered alive. One was offered alive to be put to death. The other one was offered alive to take away the sins of the people. There in verse number 21, it says, "And Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, and confess over him all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions, and all their sins, putting them on the head of this goat, and they shall send him away at the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all the iniquities unto that land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat into the wilderness." So there was confession of the sins. All the sin was confessed. All the sin of the children of Israel. Not all the sin of the world. We read there as we took the Lord's Supper that Christ was a ransom. He gave his life for many. They did not confess the sins of the Philistines, and they didn't confess the sins of the Amorites or the Egyptians or anybody else. It was the sins of the children of Israel. It was, and the Lord died for the sins of his people. And the hands were laid upon the goat. And this shows the work of God. They were praying to God, confessing to God, knowing that only God could forgive, but knowing also only God could impute sin upon another. That I couldn't do this with an animal and say, "Well, I'm going to take all your sins and lay it on an animal." I can't do that. You didn't sin against me, you sinned against God. So only God can impute the sins of other people onto someone else. And that's what this pictures. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." The Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. So picture that. He would go up to that goat. He'd lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat, just like he was going to pray for him. And he grabbed that goat, laid his hands on it, and he started praying. And he started confessing, "Lord, forgive us of our idolatry. Forgive us of our covetousness. Forgive us of the murder and the hatred that we have for not taking your day holy." And he would confess the sins and the trespasses of all the children of Israel. And as he did that, it symbolized that those sins that they had committed were being laid upon this goat. You can think of it as laying burdens, like they were laying down on a pack mule or something. They were taking the sins and laying it on that goat. And as he prayed and as he confessed, those sins, as a picture, were being laid upon this animal. Until now, he is a burden bearer. He is a sin bearer now. This is the picture that's taking place here. The Lord had to lay his iniquity, our iniquity, upon him. This is what the Lord Jesus Christ did. That the Father laid our iniquity upon him. That he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. So Jesus took all of our sins upon him. Every sin, every work of rebellion, every time that we have lied or every time we have done something wrong, thought some impure thought, that sin was laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And it should cause us to weep and to mourn our own sin when we think about what the Lord did for us there on the cross. And they laid, and so this goat was the sin bearer. And what they did was they bore him all their iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and you shall let the goat go in the wilderness. So they had a fit man there, a ready man of opportunity. So the sins were now ceremonially laid upon this animal, and they took it out in the wilderness. It was laid on the head of the goat, and it was taken out to a place where nobody would go, a place to where there would be no people, a place where it would never be found again. Surely you can see the picture in that. So Aaron comes out and he prays, and the people are praying. They hear their sins being confessed. And now this fit man, this ready man, grabs the goat, leads him out, and just takes off walking down the road. And the people of Israel watch him. And he walks, and he walks, and he walks out through the desert. And he keeps going, and he might rise up over the hill, gets to the top of the hill, and he goes down, and he's gone. The goat is never seen of ever again. You can see that picture. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Psalm 103:12. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. As Christ bore our sins, he took them away from us. But he paid for those sins and took them away to a land not inhabited, to a place where they will never rise again, to a place where they'll never be brought up against us ever again. They're done with. They're paid for. It's over with. This goat bore the sins of the people far, far away, never to be seen or heard from ever again. They were paid for. The blood was shed for the remission of sin, and it shows in this second goat that this sin was taken away, never to be brought up again. It's over with. It's done. The sin is gone as far as the east is from the west. The first goat died, but the second one didn't. He didn't die. He went off and carried it away, and it shows the resurrection of Christ, and he was victorious over the death and the grave. Christ arose for our justification, that our sins are never to be brought up before the Father again. We are innocent. The sin is gone. The accuser may accuse, but the sin is gone. Your conscience may sting when you think about what you have done, but the sin is gone. Your sin bearer took your sin away. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Psalm 103:10. It does not say that God does not deal with our sins. It's not, he hath not dealt with us after our sins. God dealt with our sins, not with us, but within the man Christ Jesus. The Father has dealt with our sins, and permanently so, that he might not have to deal with us with our sins. That is the finished work of Jesus Christ, and there is security there. Because as long as the sins are gone, there is no condemnation. We have no condemnation because the sin was paid for, the wrath of God was satisfied in the death of Christ. He was our sin bearer that took our sins far, far away from us to a land not inhabited, out into the wilderness, so to speak. And then there's peace. So in verse 30, for on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you might be clean from all your sins before the Lord. So there is peace. Peace with God. We are justified, having peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The burdens are lifted. The sins are gone. We are clean. We can stand before Him pure and without blame. For Christ not only paid for our sins and died for our sins, but He was our sin bearer to take them away, imputed to His account, that we might have His perfect righteousness. Do you see the beauty of the gospel here? Do you see what the Lord did for us? Do you see how it's not what you do and how you work that saves you, but it's faith and trust in the sin bearer, the scapegoat, the one to whom our guilt is laid upon and takes the blame. But unlike scapegoats today, it's not an excuse. He was the sin bearer. That he took away the sin, he took the wrath, and gave us eternal life. And God bless us and rejoice that we have this scapegoat in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might have eternal life. And we'll stand and be dismissed in a word of prayer. And we thank the Lord for the food that He's provided for us. And I ask Brother Keith if he would dismiss us in prayer, please.